If you have your Bibles with you this morning and you want to turn there, I'm going to be taking some scripture out of the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 9. And we'll start reading at verse 1 in chapter 9. And of course, chapter 9, you know, there's a lot happens in it, not the least of which toward the end is in which that Jesus heals. Matthew refers to him as a ruler, and if we understand it to be the same in the Gospel of Luke, the ruler's name is given as Jairus. But here at the beginning, you'll notice that Jesus comes into a land and a man comes to him with a need. And I think a lot of times in our day-to-day walk as Christians, we're not as free with coming to the Lord with our needs as what we should be. That a lot of times, you know, we'll say, well, that's too small scale, don't really need to bring it before the Lord or anything like that. And all I can say is don't let the devil steal your blessings because that you're not seeking God in both the big and the small things. A lot of times we just think to ourselves, well, I can handle this, I can deal with this. And sometimes we need to remember that there are lots of instances where we have not simply because we didn't ask. And, you know, that as a father, you know, especially with Elijah and faith and grace, maybe to a slightly lesser degree, there would be times that I would see them set out working on something or trying to accomplish something that I actually could help them tremendously with. And there were times that I would watch them and watch them struggle and see them fail and, you know, wait and be ready when they would ask me for help. But also wanted them to be able to succeed on their own. And then a couple of times I had to come to them when they were to the point of absolute frustration. At the end of their rope, to the point to where that they didn't know which way to turn, and come to them and say, I can help you, and next time don't wait so long before you ask for help. And this is a lesson that God has taught me many times over. Don't wait to ask God for help. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, we'll see what the doctor says. You pray before you ever go to the doctor. And I would never tell somebody, don't go to the doctor. But what I will tell them is, put it in God's hands. And if God sees fit to use the doctor, that's fine. If God sees fit to work a miracle, that's fine too. Or some combination thereof. The point is that we got to keep God first in our lives in every single aspect. Not just when we're at the church house, not just when we're hanging out with our Christian friends, not just during the really bad times, but also during the really good times. And sometimes, you know, I personally know that I struggle with putting God first when things are going quite well for me. I never seem to want to get far from Him when things are difficult. And so we'll start reading in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 9 at verse 1. It says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, a lot of times I think that, especially in today's terms, people don't like being told that what they do is sinful. We don't like being told that we've gone wrong somewhere. I can tell you that my dad, I never heard from him when I did something right, but I always heard from him when I did something wrong. And I took a lesson from that, and I tried to be with my kids to where that they didn't only ever hear from me whenever it was criticism. But I can tell you that a lot of times, though, when we are criticized or when our faults are brought up before us, how we handle that is a real good judge of what kind of a person that we are. And with our own sins, you can find that when your own sin is brought up before you, the question then should be, what are you going to do about it? How is it that you're going to handle that? And right here now, this man is brought before Jesus, and there's a crowd there. It's reasonable to believe that this is the same guy that they tore the roof off for in the book of Luke and lowered him down and got him in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus, instead of saying, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven.
And a lot of people would say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, we know that sickness and death enters into this world through sin. And that a lot of times our own sicknesses is the result of sin. And you may say, well, what could I have done to do this? Is God punishing me? No, it's the result of sin being in this world, of sin getting into this world through and by Adam, and then propagating right on down through all of his seed. And there's really only one cure for sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That there are lots of people that run around and they try to say, oh, well, just be a good person. Just devote yourself to an idea. And that's what most other religions have to say. Follow our rules. Do what we say. And yet it was this same Jesus who looked at this man and told him that his sins had been forgiven. That just a couple of chapters earlier, he took the law and elevated it to the point to where nobody could reasonably keep it. Even if you look at the life of Paul, Paul said, oh, I was a great guy when it came to the law, and I followed the law to the letter. A rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, hey, here's what you do in order to inherit eternal life. And he said, I've done all the law. I've kept it up. And Jesus said, well, here's how you be perfect. And after Jesus told him he had to get rid of the stuff that he loved more than he loved God, he left sorrowful. Paul, after that he met Jesus Christ, he found out what he said, what a covetous man that he was. And because you may have, thou shalt not kill, under control. And adultery is not a thing for you. You may not steal or lie. You may be at the church house on every Sunday. You may not place any other gods before God. You may have gone down the Ten Commandments and checked every single one of them off. But I guarantee you, you don't have a handle on coveting. Because if anybody did, I believe Paul probably stood the best chance. And he said, and I seen that and seen what a covetous man that I was and that I wasn't good enough. And he beheld his own sin. And a lot of times, the true mark of a Christian is feeling like you're not worthy. The true mark of a Christian is feeling sinful. At times, feeling like a hypocrite. At times, feeling like that you're not a good example. That you've not done the best. Because the person that runs around and says, oh no, I'm definitely not a hypocrite. Oh no, I'm definitely the perfect Christian. They, at best, are delusional. And at worst, are a fool. But the ones that look around and say, no, I can see my own sin. And I'll be perfectly honest, the most glaringly obvious place that you'll ever run into your own faults and failures are when you see them in your own children. And you know exactly where it was that they got them. And see, when Jesus told this man, your sins be forgiven you, there was an audience there. There were people that were there, and they took issue with that. They said, you don't have the authority or the power to say that. And yet it is at the end of Matthew chapter 7. It says that the people marveled at Jesus because he taught them not as the scribes, but as one having authority. And authority is in lots of forms. You can find that a lot of people can say, oh, well, you're not in charge. Well, I can tell you that a lot of times you'll be in charge, but people don't want to acknowledge it. You can find that you find yourself as a leader and you never intended to be. And as a person who's practiced that most of his life, I can tell you that's largely true. But I can tell you this, when you have authority, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. What matters is what is. And Jesus had the authority here in order to wield this. And so it says in verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. You'll notice they were only concerned with what Jesus did wrong. The scribes and the Pharisees only ever looked at what anybody else did that was wrong. And I can tell you, and I think every Christian, if they're not careful, is in danger of falling afoul of this wrongness, of running around and looking at what everybody else is doing and paying no mind to what you're doing. I'm not saying don't pay attention and don't judge with a righteous judgment. Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." But it also says, "With whatever measure you mete out, it'll be measured unto you also." And if you judge, judge according to the Word of God. Look at something and know that it's sin. A lot of people, if you stand up and say homosexuality is a sin, they'll quote Matthew 7:1 to you. But if you go back and you read the Word of God and rightly divide it as the Word of truth, you'll find, yes, homosexuality is a sin, just like telling a white lie is a sin. Both will send a person to hell. Putting something before God is a sin. Them that know to do right and doeth it not, it's sin. But it's real easy to point at the other person over there and say, "Well, I see your sin," and ignore your own. Because in the same token, Jesus said, before you go on a crusade to help everybody else from their sin, try to get yours under control. And does that mean you're going to have a perfect handle on it? No. You've never lived a perfect day. You won't live a perfect day. I don't even think an unconscious person, if they spend a 24-hour period unconscious, I don't know that they could live a perfect, sinless day. That might be the only exception to the rule. But that's not enough to get a person to heaven. You see, just obeying the law, all that does is brings a person to zero. There's no reward in justice. And it is that these scribes, well, Jesus said this, and they said, "Now hold on." Now, everybody was there to hear him. That's the interesting thing. There are lots of people that came out to hear Jesus. He was followed by many. But it was only the ones that truly believed on him as a guy who had the authority to do these things. And how this chapter closes out is with an authority coming to Jesus Christ to heal his daughter. Because his authority wouldn't heal her, but Jesus's would. You believe Jesus has authority in your life? Have you put him at number one, or is he still a close second to your own flesh? You see, that's the problem. Constantly our flesh wars to be in first place in our life. It cries out continually against our desire to be holy. And yet putting Christ first is the first big step a person can take toward being holy. And you want to know what that looks like? That'll look like a person that will put self aside in order to worship God. That'll be a person that prays often, that fasts often, that reads their Bible often. And if they're doing those three things, I have no doubt they'll find themselves at a church house. Have no doubt with that. But a lot of people, if you think about it, they get saved, they get baptized, and that's where they want to camp out. That's it. Hey, that's good enough for me. Well, I can tell you this. It is a way that you're supposed to press toward. Or as Paul described it, you run it like it's a race that you want to win. You fight like a guy that doesn't want to lose. And I can tell you, what that looks like is a person who reads their Bible. A person who has a regular prayer life. A person who is out there trying to further the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like. And if you want to, if you're big on checklists and checking things off, look at yourself and say, "Am I doing those things? Does my life, just my very walk, my day to day, when I'm not even thinking about it, does it advance Christ in other people's lives?" And you'll be amazed. You'll be astounded that people will see your witness, not what you say, but what you do. Because remember, the scribes, they were watching what Jesus did. Constantly, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were jumping out, and my overactive imagination always conjures an image of them kind of hiding behind a bush, ready to jump out on them. My kids, when they were little, they watched Dora the Explorer, and I kind of think about the scribes and Pharisees about like Swiper, that fox that would jump out, try to take Dora's stuff, get things away from her, and they'd have to stop him. And isn't that kind of the way that the devil and his billy goats are? You'll find lots of people that are ready, willing, and able to accuse you of doing something wrong when you're trying your best to do what's right. And you know, it's okay, because Jesus said you're blessed if they persecute you for His name's sake. Now, if they're just persecuting you because you're not a nice person, well, that's a different category. But they persecuted Jesus. They tried every way they could to find fault. There are other Christians who are in an area, I've referred to them as Christian seismologists, because they're always interested in faults, especially other people's. And that's the way that these scribes were. And they could tell you all about the Word of God, but they had no authority. And that's why they said, wait, that's blasphemy. And I'm sure they could have vomited Scripture right onto the group and said, here's why that it is. And notice Jesus' rebuttal in verse 4. It says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? He essentially told them, I have the authority. I can phrase it ever how that I want to, but when I do, it's going to get done. And it's kind of hard to argue with results. You might be able to say, and you know, I had an encounter like this when I was in school, where that I was doing math, and math was always my most difficult subject. And I worked a problem through and got the right answer, but lost points because I didn't do it the right way. Now, for a person like me, that was incredibly frustrating. And I argued with the teacher. And I even, in the midst of my argument with the teacher, I come up with, well, it's hard to argue with the results. But you see, that ever so intelligent teacher, and I've since then seen the error of my ways there, is the way that I solved that problem would not consistently produce the right answer. I got lucky and got the right answer. It's kind of like broken clocks. They're right twice a day. Occasionally, you can do the wrong thing and still end up on the right side of things. And you see that Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees, they were like, no, you can't do that. And Jesus was saying, I have the authority, and my authority produces results. If you don't believe him, look at what happened when the sea got contrary to them and Jesus spoke to the wind and to the waves. And I can tell you, even right now, with all of our technology and all of the machinery and stuff that we have, we can't do that. When a hurricane comes through, everybody has to run and flee from it, hunker down. But yet Jesus Christ could just say, cut that out, and it'll stop. That is the authority and the power that he was wielding, and they couldn't see it because all they wanted to see was what was wrong. And so he asked them that question, which is easier? Which would you prefer? Ever how I put it. It's kind of like, to be perfectly honest, I encountered some people a while back that were very quick to want to point out my country accent. To the point to where that because I didn't say Huntington, and I said Huntington, and they acted like they didn't know what I was talking about. And I told them, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what I mean. Why are you being like this? And of course, they tried to play it off as they were being cute and a joke and everything. But I've never understood people's willingness to want to offend other people because they think they're more right, just like these scribes. They thought they were more right than Jesus. And they knew what Jesus meant. And he had already been producing results. He'd already been healing blind eyes and lame legs. So was this going to be difficult? No! But you see, also remember, he came into his own city. You know what he said about a prophet in their own hometown? Not without honor. But it's hard. That at times it says that when he went into Nazareth, he couldn't do many mighty works because they wouldn't believe on him. Well, this is Jesus. We've seen him grow up. I can tell you that as a minister, the hardest people for me to preach in front of are the people that I grew up with. My own brothers, whom at one point I robbed their piggy banks when I was a kid. That they've seen my faults and my failures. And I couldn't help but think they're sitting back there in the pew saying, yeah, get up there and preach all about that stuff. I know how you used to be. I know your deeds. And of course, that's the way the devil will do you when that you're out trying to do good for the Lord. But you see, when it comes up before God, God says, I don't see that. I find no record of your wrongdoing because it's been blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. And that right there should make you able to go forth and say, yeah, devil, you might want to bring up my past, but let's talk about your future. Let's talk about Revelation chapter 20, in which it is that you're cast into the lake of fire, never to be seen again, never to be worried about yet again. And notice now, Jesus goes on. He asks him the question, then he produces the result. It says, verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. He said, so you'll know. At first, he told him his sins were forgiven. And I can tell you this, when the Lord tells you your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. When you repent, you don't have to feel a great burden being lifted off of you like you did the day you got saved. Because it's not as big of a burden as what the other one was. You don't have to feel goose pimples or the earth shake beneath you or anything like that. Believe upon the word of the Lord that if He says He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of unrighteousness, stand on it. The devil will be there saying, no, that's not good enough. You didn't feel anything. Trust me. The word of God is true and the devil is a liar. If you repent, believe upon the words of the Lord. You're forgiven. That's it. You don't have to beat upon yourself. You don't have to pay any physical or monetary price. All you have to do is come to the Lord, acknowledge your sin, and repent of it, and turn away. And Jesus said, all right, fine. He said, so that you'll know that I have this authority and I have this power, that in trying to derail him, they actually validated what Jesus was doing. Because it says now, after verse 6 and verse 7, it says, and he arose and departed to his house. In other words, when Jesus told him to do it, he got up and he went. Now, of course, I'm sure the scribes and the Pharisees, if you want to read between the lines here, they might have been saying, that guy was planted. He was put there. And there have been instances of that throughout history, and I'm sure this is not news to anybody, of where that these so-called faith healers would plant people in a congregation and a guy come up on crutches. Now tell him, throw those crutches away, brother. And come to find out, the guy never needed crutches. And I imagine that the scribes and the Pharisees would do this with Jesus. But the people in that community who knew that man and knew that he, in fact, was crippled, they said, I know better. It's no different than the man at the pool of Bethesda. When they began to question with him, and he was brought up before the high priests and all the high muckety mucks in their kingdom there. And they asked him, oh, you're one of his disciples. He's like, I've never met the guy before today. What, do you think he's the Messiah? And he said, well, I don't know this, but what I do know is that he touched me. He healed me. Kind of hard to argue with the results. And you see that a lot of times in our own lives, when we have a problem, we discount the healing power of God. It doesn't have to be that you can't walk. It could be that you're walking with a limp and you need healing. It could be whatever the problem is. And a lot of times I think we trivialize. We say, that's too little to bring before God. But let me ask you this. As a parent, if your kids come to you with something that you knew wasn't a big deal, but it was a big deal to them, wouldn't you at least moderately concern yourself with it? Try to help smooth over some of their worries and their cares and their concerns. And your love for your children pales by comparison of God's love for you. That it's high time we quit being so fearful about praying for ourselves or asking of God what we will. Especially when it comes to the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know, who among you, being a father, if his son would ask him for a fish, he would give him a stone or a serpent. And he said, and how much more will God give good gifts to them that ask? How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And Jesus Himself said, you have not because you ask not. That's it. This man, now he got to Jesus. He might not have had any guarantees. May have come a long distance. His friends brought him there, set him before Jesus. And Jesus healed him because they believed upon him. And the real question is, you know, yes, your sin can hold you back. But the real question is, how much do you believe? How readily do you believe upon the name of the Lord? Because this ruler that comes to Jesus later on in this chapter, he comes to him and he asks him to come and heal his daughter. And then what happens is, while they're on their way, his daughter dies. And Jesus tells him, fear not, only believe. You know, a lot of times maybe we need to tell ourselves that in our most difficult times. Fear not, only believe. Sometimes let 2023 be the year that you finally start to understand to fear not and only believe upon the word of the Lord. Believe upon it. Trust Him. Trust Him continually. Pray continually. You want to have a truly devoted life to the Lord? I've told you what it should look like. And it shouldn't look like you have bumper stickers all over your car proclaiming your Christianity. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if you're going to have the bumper stickers and the signs and the placards and you're going to wear a cross around your neck and you're going to run around acting as a Christian all the time, then you sure better be living it. Because people are watching. And they group people into different categories. And the worst category to ever be grouped into is that of a hypocrite. Somebody that's disingenuous, that hasn't fully bought in. And social media, as it's exposed many ills in our society, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that's noticed this, you'll see somebody posting things that are at best just very vulgar, and at worst are downright blasphemous. And then when they have a need, they'll be on there requesting prayer. Please pray. And suddenly they appear and seem like a Christian. And you see, the Bible warned us very plainly of that. You can't do that. Either a good tree brings forth good fruit, or a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. There's no middle ground. It seems too absolute, and yet that's what that it is. Now, once again, I'm not saying, if you watch me, you'll find me make mistakes. You don't have to watch me very long. If you want to, just come spend a day with me, and I'm sure you can find something that I've done wrong. But what I am saying is that let your mistakes be smaller today than what they were yesterday, and smaller tomorrow than what they are today. And a person gets to that by looking to the Lord and trusting Him, seeking Him, pursuing Him. And you know, when you do, He's not going to be hard to find. Jesus, when people needed Him during this time, He didn't make Himself hard to find. There were some that He came to them. But I can tell you this, He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He rewarded this man. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were right there a lot of the times with all the things that He did, and they never got any of the reward because they wouldn't believe in Him. So you think about now, you've believed upon the name of the Lord. Why are you doing without some of the blessings that all you need to do is ask for? I don't think I'm up here trying to preach prosperity gospel, because I'm not. I'm not saying that whatever you want, God's going to give you. No. But I am saying it ain't going to hurt to ask. And if it's within His scope and His will, and He knows better than you do what you need, and what's going to be good for you and what's not. Because I can tell you, if He can't trust you with something and you stay saved, He won't give it to you. He loves you enough to withhold the things that you want from you that might pull you away from Him. But if you can handle it, if you're mature enough and you're rooted enough in the gospel and He can bless you with that and you stay one of His, then yes, He will. He can. Surely we don't doubt that He has the means. Surely we don't doubt that He loves us, but He loves us enough to tell us no. Saying yes is easy. You can make people happy all the time by just saying yes. But they may not always get what's best for them, and God wants what's best for you. Let's all stand. Get a song.